We're going to begin by reading Luke 11. We're in verse 1 through 13 this morning. Let's read. This is God's holy and precious word to us this morning. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend. Yet, because of him, of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. This is God's word to us. Let's pray one more time as we prepare our hearts for God's word. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And God, as we come to hear your word this morning, speak to us. You have something to say to every single one of us because it is your voice, Lord. So speak through me that they be your words, Lord, not mine. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my 6-year-old son loves to learn. It blesses me so much when I'm like doing something in the house and he comes up and he asks me, he wants to know how to do it, okay? So just the other day, I was grilling in my backyard, which a 6-year-old can't really do, right? But he wanted to learn how. He's like, "Dad, show me how to start that and show me how to flip the burgers," right? It's amazing. And right now, because he sees his big brother Parker playing the drums, he wants to be shown how to play the drums as well. So we're learning that right now. As a father, it gives me great joy to teach my kids things. Learning's part of life, right? And learning is part of the Christian life as well, isn't it? We're always learning. And in our text today, one of the disciples was eager, maybe a little bit like my son, to learn something from the Lord Jesus. Do you see there in verse 1? Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, this right here should be of great encouragement to all of us. Even the disciples, been with Jesus for a little bit, still wanted to learn how to pray. Yes, they'd probably heard or seen Jesus pray clearly, but they wanted to get a personal instruction from the Savior himself, right? Jesus is recorded praying many times throughout the Gospels, and it reveals a really important pattern that even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, prayed. And if that's the case, how much more do you and I need to pray? Amen? We need it. Now, many of us probably feel a little bit nervous praying. Ever feel that way? Or maybe you just don't know what to pray or what to say? Or maybe as an older Christian and our prayers have become maybe stale or shallow. Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus gives us here a lesson written down for us that we can come back to learn once again. How do we pray? How do we pray? And he gives us this condensed version of what he taught earlier in his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, a pattern, a structure to help us when we do come to God. And notice how short it is. Only a few words. We can communicate important truths to God. It's not filled with a bunch of babble or ums or empty phrases. It's very concise and it's to the point. And so what we're going to learn this morning is that the Lord's pattern for prayer is personal. It is purposeful. And it is persistent. Okay? Personal, purposeful, and persistent. So first, this prayer, it's personal. Notice there in verse 2, how Jesus begins the prayer. What does he say? Father. We can't skip over this. This is so important. When we talk to the Lord of all creation, we can address him as Father. That means God is not a distant God. God is not far off. No, to those of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is Father. Therefore, prayer is very personal, isn't it? He's our Father. Now, something to understand, he's telling these guys who are Jewish, and this would be pretty shocking for them to even understand. Collectively, the Jews would have referred to God as Father in the Old Testament, but not in their personal prayers. Now, I've told this story before, but I was flying back from a visit to Israel many years ago, and I sat next to this Jewish rabbi, and we talked about the Bible for like 3 hours, okay? It was amazing, actually. And I remember he told me, as we were talking, he thought it was very disrespectful that we called God Father. He was really taken aback by how my confidence to speak to God the way that I did. See, the Jews today are taught not even to speak his name. But see, that is the unbelievable beauty of the gospel, church, right? That we were once far off, we were aliens, we're separated from God, but now, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, his glorious death, and resurrection from the dead, we, through repentance of faith, can now call him Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." He adopts us. He brings us in to the family of God, and we have this personal and intimate relationship with the Lord of the universe. Isn't that incredible? And then we get a glimpse of just a small glimpse of the Father's love for his children. Look down at the bottom at verse 11 through the end. What father among you, if he has a son, asks for a fish? Well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's using this illustration to show, I mean, he gives what is good for his children. I, as a father, right, wouldn't give my kids something that would harm them if they asked for something good. At least I hope I wouldn't. Therefore, God, who is perfect, perfect, unlike us, he wouldn't give something that would harm us, but always what is good for us, because he's our loving Heavenly Father. Now listen, there may be things we pray for or God gives us something that we don't expect, or he might withhold things that we ask for. And we can wrongfully think, right, God, that's a mistake, or you're doing this to harm me. But see, we have to remember that as his children, he is always for our good and for his glory. Always. He wants to grow you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give good gifts to his children. And the best gift of all is the Holy Spirit right there. Why is that the best gift a father can give? I'm sure you could sit here and think of a lot of gifts you would like from the Lord, but this is the best gift. Because it's God himself dwelling with us, church. As one guy said, the Spirit, think about all it does. It reveals truths of Scripture. It convicts us of sin, grants us repentance, gives us victory over sin, equips us with gifts for ministry, grows us in the fruit of godliness, confirms in us our salvation and adoption, and then one day will raise us from the dead and transform us into glory. In the Spirit, we have all things, life, hope, and heaven, all given by our loving Heavenly Father. And I love to think about this, but when you think about the Trinity, you have God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in eternal, perfect, infinite fellowship. And that's a relationship that we get to be involved in. So much so that you can address him as Father. So much so that the Spirit indwells us, all because of Jesus the Son. Isn't that incredible? It should be. It's also very personal then, isn't it? So what this means is, in your loneliness, in your trials, in your suffering, in your anxieties, even in your joys, you have a personal, loving Heavenly Father to speak to. Because no matter what earthly father you have or don't have, we have a Father in heaven who's only a prayer away. And praying is talking to our Father in heaven. And it's personal. I want to pause here and say that if you are not a Christian this morning, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he is not your Father. Because your sin still separates you from a holy God. We all are born sinners. We all are born with that separation. There's nothing we can do to come into God's presence. And left in your sin, if you stay there, you have no access to God and be cut off for all eternity. But see, here's the good news that we've been singing about this morning, the gospel, the good news. And that good news can change you today. If you acknowledge your sin, that you are a sinner, and believe that Jesus took that sin upon himself for you, took the punishment that you deserve by dying on the cross, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin and death, then you will be saved. Amen? You will be saved. So if you've not yet done that, I encourage you, if you feel the weight of your sin, you just can't do it anymore, and the loneliness of the world and your heart is crying out for forgiveness and mercy, here's the first prayer you can pray, one of repentance and faith. And when you do that, immediately, your sins are forgiven and you're welcomed into the family of God. And you too can call him Father. It's personal. Secondly, this prayer we see here is purposeful, has a purpose. Okay, now I want to propose even three subpoints under this. Hold on, hang with me. I know, look out. It's purposeful for praise, provision, and protection. Just going to look at these really quickly. We don't have time. It's purposeful first in praise. It's all about his name and his kingdom. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's to see God's will on earth be accomplished and his name glorified. Did you know prayer is not all about us? Prayer is not just telling God what we need and what we want. Prayer is not trying to bend God's will to ours. That's what we do a lot of the time. No, it's bending our will to God's will. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish what he wants so his name is glorified. It's about his name. When it says there to be hallowed, or that means to be treated as holy or set apart. Okay, to recognize his infinite greatness, as we've already talked about this morning, and open with that great psalm to praise him for all that he is. And it's about his kingdom. I mean, Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom since the beginning of his ministry, and we as his children are under his sovereign rule and authority now and forever until he ushers in the fullness of that kingdom. So he is the king. We are his humble servants. But the problem, too often, we try to flip that around. And we make ourselves little kings and God our servant. And our prayers reflect that, don't they? How do we usually start our prayers a lot of the times? Asking for things, right? Do this. Give me that. God, sort them out. Now, it's okay to pray for ourselves. We'll see that in just a minute. But see, we need to set our sights on God and his goodness first. And praise him for who he is. Because when we eventually do ask him for things, we ask with the motivation that all of those things glorify him. I mean, think about this. The Lord Jesus, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he began to feel the weight of sin and the anticipation of the cross before him. What did he do? He prayed, didn't he? He prayed, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but you will. You see, even in his most desperate moment, the Lord Jesus prayed for God's will to be done and his name to be glorified, even as he asked for deliverance. I think if we focus more on honoring and God and glorifying him, it would actually change our prayer life. And it would also change how we react when God doesn't answer the way that we want or anticipate. Because no matter what happens, we can be assured it is for God's glory and his kingdom. Do you see? If it's about him. And so maybe that's where we need correction this morning. If your prayers always begin with wants and needs and it's void of any mention of God's name and his kingdom or his glory, maybe we can learn something from this prayer. we're to do. We're going to learn something from this prayer. And so then when we've lifted God to his proper place, praised him for his name and his kingdom, we then can go to him for our personal needs or provision, which was what follows there in verse 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So it's praise and also provision, our daily needs, forgiveness from sins, and also extending forgiveness to others. God will provide that and provide the strength to do all those things. We need to pray for provision, our daily needs, don't we? Do you have physical and spiritual needs, church? Every day, you can bring them to the Lord. God instructs us to. We need to pray for forgiveness, don't we? Do you sin every day? Yes, we do. Therefore, we need to pray for forgiveness every day. Yes, we are once and finally forgiven when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but the life of a growing Christian continues to pray to God, acknowledging our sin and asking for the Lord's grace to forgive. And we know, because of Scripture, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? And then when we understand and we accept that forgiveness, we can also extend that forgiveness to those who've sinned against us. We can ask for all those things. He provides in all those ways. And also it has purpose, thirdly, for protection. Look there, and lead us not into temptation. End of verse 4. Protection from the evil one. God will never tempt us. Scripture's clear about that. But Satan sure will. You feel it every day, don't you? Jesus reminds us to pray for strength and protection from the evil one, that we would not fall into temptation. Do you see how purposeful this prayer is? It honors God with praise, asks for daily provision, materially and spiritually, and for spiritual protection. Things that we need to ask for every single day, which leads us to our last point. Our prayers need to be persistent. Persistent. Look at verse 5 to 8 there. As we read that, you might have noticed this interesting story. So a friend comes late at night. He's visiting a neighbor. And he asks for 3 loaves of bread to entertain a guest who's arrived from a long journey. Now, hospitality in that culture was a very big deal, all right? If he refused to entertain this late-night guest, he would have brought disgrace on his house and possibly the entire village. So this man didn't want to embarrass himself, right? So he had to give something to his neighbor, or to his guest, excuse me. So he knocks, and what does the neighbor do? He refuses. Don't bother me. I'm in my bed. My kids are asleep. Right? I'd probably have the same reaction, wouldn't you? What is going on? Not right now. I can help, but it's the middle of the night. It's like when my kids come ask me for something, right? I'm like, not right now. But you know how our kids are. What are they? They're persistent. Yeah? And they'll ask until they get what they want. Look at verse 8. There's a word there, very interesting. He asks because of his impudence. It's hard to translate, but it means shamelessness. It can also translate persistence. Basically, it's somebody who acts without any sensibility to shame or disgrace. They don't particularly care what anybody thinks of them or what the neighbors think. He's not ashamed to wake up his neighbor. Do you see what's going on? No shame. So what does it mean, though? What does this illustration mean? Look at verse 9 and 10. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. He's saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. You see, God is not the angry neighbor who won't provide. In fact, he's quite the opposite. Our Heavenly Father meets the needs of his dear children who ask and ask persistently. See, if the persistence of the man who is beating on his neighbor's door paid off, how much more will the persistence of us praying bring blessing to those who have our Heavenly Father to go to? So you see, when we pray, we too can do it with shameless persistence. I don't know about you, but I think myself, I pray sometimes a little too infrequently. Only when my midnight need arises, right? Like this guy. Too often we only pray when we have a problem, or we pray when we need answers, or we pray when we're in pain or affliction. We pray when we need or want something. And what happens? A little bit of time passes. Maybe we don't get an answer we want. And so what do? We just stop praying. Did that man stop asking his friend for bread after one refusal? He kept asking. He kept knocking. We need to persistently pray for things in full expectancy. God hears us and he will answer. And I want to temper that point with what we just learned at the beginning. He will answer according to his will and his glory. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. But you can be assured it's all for your good and God's glory. Now, does God hear our single prayers? Of course he does. Does God give us everything we ask for? No, not necessarily. You might say, then why keep asking like this? Why persist? Well, an old guy, Thomas Watson, from a long, long time ago, these are helpful, I think, four reasons we should persist in prayer. One, because God loves to hear our prayers. Remember, he's a father. We're his children. Do you love to hear your children when they call? Love to hear their voice? Father delights to hear from us. Two, that we might be humbled. We too easily assume we deserve an answer, or that God's like our butler, right? Comes and does anything at our beck and call, rather than who he really is, sovereign Lord and Father. Thirdly, it could be because he sees we're not fit or ready for what we ask. It may be that he has to put things in place in our church, in your life, in the world. There is a million pieces to the puzzle that we don't see, right? You don't see it, but guess who does? He does. And finally, that we, when we do pray for these things, that when it comes, it will be that much sweeter and more prized when we do get the answer. And so here from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, he's trying to tell us, come to him. Come to him often, at any time, with your persistent requests. And don't give up. It's like praying for that friend or family member, right, to come to Christ. How much do you want that family member to be saved? Desperately, right? But maybe not. We're not persistent enough in prayer. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a story of George Mueller. He prayed for one of his friends for over 60 years that he would come to Christ. 60 years. And we know a little bit about George Mueller. That boy, he was a man of prayer. He wrote, "Never give up until the answer comes. He's not saved yet, but he will be." What confidence. And you know what happened? That man came to Christ after George Mueller died. We need to keep praying for the lost. We need to keep praying for our friends and family. We need to keep praying for those that are hurting and broken. We need to keep praying for us to grow in godliness and as a fellowship. We need to keep praying for God's provision in our life and in this church. We must be persistent in prayer. And yes, we're going to fail. We're going to go through seasons where our prayer life, you know, fluctuates up and down. But be encouraged, church. God is always there. Our loving Heavenly Father, to hear your requests. He's right there all the time. And by his grace and kindness, he gives us this model prayer, right? To learn and to help us when we do pray. So maybe your prayer life is down right now. You need encouragement. I hope this encourages you. Use this as a structure and a form to bring you back to praying to the Lord. A prayer that is personal, purposeful, and persistent. So I think it'd be fitting as we end to pray. Also, as we prepare ourselves for communion, to gather around the Lord's table, let's just pray together through what we have here on the pages of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, we thank you that we can pray this to you in full confidence because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.